Fourth of July weekend. Hamburgers, hot dogs, brats, and watermelon. And family. Some of you are going to have to get together with family and grin and bear it. Because, well, you know, we don't always get along with family. But all across the United States on this weekend, people are taking time off. Tomorrow is a national holiday for everybody except for police workers and emergency people, and maybe some of you, but there's parades and fireworks in celebration of freedom. We gather together celebrating freedom from Great Britain, which itself is celebrating freedom now from Europe. Kind of interesting. Everybody wants freedom, at least almost everybody wants freedom. They will fight for it. They will defend it with passion. One of the reasons that Pastor Coffey is the Grand Marshal of the 4th of July parade is because he is one of those men that fought for freedom. Freedom is described as being exempt from external control, interference, or regulation. The reality is that very few people like being told what to do. At the founding of our nation, we rose up in rebellion at being taxed without representation. Sometimes I wonder why there's not another revolution. In order for England to pay for debts incurred in England's war with the French, King George levied tariffs, taxes, on the colonies. The most famous of those was the tea tax. So when a ship arrived full of said tea, the colonists decided they would see none of that tea leave the ship. And as you know the story, a group of colonists dressed as American Indians boarded the ship at night, threw the tea overboard into the harbor, ruining all of it. And actually, when they saw one of their comrades trying to stuff some of that tea into his pockets, they stripped the tea from his grasp and sent him home without his pants. They then stripped the ship owner of his clothes, and they tarred and feathered him. That was the Boston Tea Party. Well, in response to this, the king imposed what have come to be called the Intolerable Acts. There were about a half a dozen of them, but the one which most alarmed and irritated the colonists was the Quartering Act, which forced the colonists to provide lodging for the British soldiers. And this was particularly onerous, troublesome to the people in Boston, because 4 years earlier there was an incident which is now called the Boston Massacre. It's a very interesting incident. I encourage you to look it up because it's a long story of how these soldiers were trying to keep the peace and one of them got pushed, discharged his weapon by accident. The colonists were throwing stuff at the soldiers and eventually they killed, the soldiers killed about four or five guys. And it became known as the Boston Massacre and everybody hated the British. The American Revolution was born in the call for freedom, which is the hallmark of our way of life. But freedom wasn't invented by the colonists. It is not a peculiarly American or United States idea. Freedom has been tugging at the heartstrings of mankind from the very beginning of creation. We rebelled against being told not to eat of a particular tree. We have always rebelled against being told what to do or what not to do. So the words of Jesus in John chapter 8 concerning freedom have the power to speak to people of all times. Look together with me at the Gospel of Luke chapter 8. We're going to begin reading with verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, did I say Luke? Somebody, yeah. Instead, look with me at the Gospel of John, chapter 8, beginning with verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do not, and you do what you have heard from your father." This is the word of the Lord. This particular passage comes in the middle of a fairly long section dealing with the Feast of Booths. We began to look at it last week. And remember, this is the last day of the Feast of Booths, the eighth day. It is called the Great Day. And this is the day where the people have paraded from the Pool of Siloam to the temple, reciting Psalm 118, which we did last week. And Jesus has invited them to come to him, to believe in him, and to receive rivers of living water flowing from their hearts. This in John chapter 7. And following the path, in the path he began with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, where he promised living water so she wouldn't thirst again, and John chapter 6, where he called himself the bread of life, which provides satisfaction of the soul, Jesus has used the illustration of water to point people to himself as the source of satisfaction. And so in John chapter 8, Jesus says in verse 12, that which we have heard so much and which we hold on to, where he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is pointing us to himself, to the source of life itself, life as it is meant to be lived. And later on, he's going to say that he has come to give us life, and that abundantly, overflowing with meaning and significance. And as Jesus is teaching, we are told in verse 30 of John chapter 8 that many believed in him. So Jesus says to those who had believed in him, "If you abide in my words, in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." What Jesus has offered to the Jews of his time, to all of mankind everywhere, and most specifically to you and to me, is freedom. Not freedom from taxation without representation, not freedom from the British, not freedom from Washington, D.C., but genuine freedom. Freedom which flows from faith. Note that Jesus is talking to those who had believed in him. This is a significant part of this text because it is those who believed Jesus that he invites to discipleship. And there's something about that we often miss, because we kind of want to say in our evangelical perspective that if you just believe in Jesus, it's all good. And in one sense, that's correct. We do believe in solo fide. Only by faith are you saved. But the benefits of our faith, the benefits of being a Christian, accrue through discipleship. They accrue through a relationship with Jesus Christ. So Jesus invites those who have believed in him to discipleship, to abide in his word. Abiding in the word of God is the mark of a true disciple. And as disciples, we will know the truth. So Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And so perhaps we ought to spend a little time thinking over, what does it mean to abide in the word of Christ? What would it look like if we said we were being responsive to this text? It means to dwell on it. To dwell on the Word of God. To meditate upon it. To reflect upon it and to make it a controlling part of your life. Dwelling upon Jesus' word presupposes that they have in fact believed on him, but Jesus is asking them to take a step closer to him. He is asking for something more than just a casual relationship, more than just, yes, I accepted Jesus into my heart, and that's good, now I have my golden ticket to heaven. But rather Jesus is saying, if you abide in my word, if you stick with me, if you come to me, if you do more than just give intellectual assent to the truth of who I am, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Jesus is asking us to follow him. This is reflected consistently through the Gospel of John. It's reflected in verse 12 of chapter 8, that we would walk with him in a sense of giving him our allegiance. Jesus says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. It's a picture of camaraderie, of walking together, of being close and knowing one another and doing things together. We are to become united with him in our very being, absorbed in him and by him, so that all that we do is directed through him. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Freedom flows out of faith. The type of freedom which is given to us as believers is not the type of freedom which we fought for and which we have continued to fight for over the years. The type of freedom which God gives us and he offers to each of us is a freedom which is far more significant. It's a freedom of the Spirit, and it flows out of a genuine faith in who Jesus is. The result of faith is the discovery of truth. And we find that freedom follows truth. The crux of the promise that Jesus offers is that by believing in him, by being his disciple, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Freedom follows truth. If we do not accept the word of God, we will short-circuit our ability to experience the freedom which he has offered us. There is a parallel with something Jesus will say later to his disciples in John 15. Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. The implication in John 15 and also here is that knowledge, the truth, which sets the servant free and makes him a friend of God. And Jesus is portraying to us that we have something available to us which is wonderful and desirable, and it is only attainable when we start with faith, which leads to truth. Freedom is going to follow truth. Jesus says, believing in my word, dwelling in my word, being my disciples will result in a knowledge of the truth and being set free. Of course, that begs the question, what is this freedom which Jesus is offering? Is it the freedom to do whatever you want? It's a question which his listeners actually ask. Look again at verse 33. We are offspring of Abraham, have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Now, let's be honest. If you've read through the Bible, if you've read from Genesis to maps, is that a true statement? We have never been slaves? What was that whole thing that happened in Egypt? They're involved in revisionist history. They were slaves in Egypt, something Moses, by the way, told them never to forget. The Jews were effectively slaves in Babylon and in their own country at the hands of the Persians, the Greeks, and now the Romans. What they were expressing is a sort of national pride, saying that even though we've been living under the rule of foreigners, we've never inwardly bowed to anyone. But foreign rule is not the issue. The freedom that Jesus offers has nothing to do with the government. It has nothing to do with taxation or regulations. It has to do with our heart. It has to do with liberty. Because the freedom that God offers fosters liberty. Jesus gets straight to the point. The true slavery which has captured every man is the slavery to sin. And the freedom which every person ultimately wants is the freedom not to sin. Jesus says, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And most of you know that true in your own life. Most of you understand that there are your besetting sins, the things that no matter how many times you say, I'm never going to do that again, you do it again. The things you know are displeasing to God, you know are displeasing to your spouse or displeasing to yourself, and you say, I can pull myself up by my bootstraps and I cannot do this again. You want freedom from that slavery, and the place to get it is in Jesus Christ. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. I read that and to me, this big question flashes up. Who needs to practice? I'm pretty good at without practice. I'm pretty sure I'm pretty natural at sin. And so are most of you. Jesus says, if you dwell on my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be really free. Free from slavery to sin and death, free to walk in the light, no longer stuck in the darkness, free to embrace eternal life, free to have springs of living water welling up within our souls, free to experience the fullness of our souls, free to live as we were meant to live. Absolute freedom allows us to do whatever we want. But the freedom which God offers, godly freedom, allows us the liberty to do what we ought. See, we really don't want freedom to do anything we want. We want the liberty to do what we ought. The world, and many of us who claim the citizenship of heaven, confuse the slavery of sin with freedom offered by the truth. The world wants to say, I have freedom to do anything. No one can tell me that I have to put restraints on my lifestyle. You can't tell me who I can marry. You can't tell me who I cannot marry. You can't tell me whether I can satisfy the lust of the flesh or not satisfy them. I want absolute freedom. And when we think of freedom in that way, it leads us down a road of absolute slavery. We dare not confuse the slavery of sin with freedom offered by the truth. Of course, that's the other part of this equation. First, to understand that the freedom God gives is freedom from the slavery to sin, but only when we know the truth. And we must know what the truth is. And it is, of course, Jesus Christ. That is where this whole chapter, that's where this whole gospel leads. He offers us the bread of life that we would experience eternal life. He offers us living water that we would no longer thirst. He offers us the light of the world that we would not walk in darkness. And at the end of this chapter, Jesus makes a bold, dramatic, magnificent statement sealing both his fate and ours. On this, the great day of the Feast of Booths, Jesus has invited us to come to Him and drink, to believe in Him that we would experience living water. He has invited us to follow Him out of the darkness into the light. He has offered the opportunity to know the truth and to be set free. He has offered His eternal life, for He says, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. 8:51. And then He's going to close out His discussion with these remarkable words. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, those of us who aren't from a Jewish tradition just think that was kind of a weird way to say something about yourself. That's an odd sentence. And they may not mean anything significant to a non-Jewish audience, but they were a direct claim to deity. Every Jew there would have understood what Jesus was saying. And every Jew there did understand what Jesus was saying. So in verse 59, right after Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, we read that they picked up stones to throw at Him, but Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple. Why did they pick up stones to throw at Him? New game in the temple? Kind of like tag? No, it's kind of like what Jews do when someone claims to be God. Because when He said, before Abraham was, I am, He was hearkening back to what God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. He had the audacity to use the same words that God said are the words which identify Himself as God. When Moses was up on the mountain, he's getting the Ten Commandments, and he says, who shall I say sent me? And God says to him, tell them, I am who I am. So significant is this in Judaism that they won't even use the word. And in the scripture, they substitute other words instead of saying, I am. And Jesus said, you will know the truth. The truth will set you free. I am the truth. I am God. You have to do some selective reading of scripture not to catch the fact that Jesus makes the claim that He is God. On this weekend, we celebrate freedom. And Jesus offers us freedom. He offers us a freedom which is not like the freedom which we celebrate. And actually, the freedom which we are so known for as a nation has led us consistently down a path towards greater and greater slavery to sin. Most of the things which are happening in our present generation are a direct result of our embracing freedom and throwing off the shackles of restraint and saying we will do whatever we want to do because we are a free people. But we aren't a virtuous people because we have mistaken freedom to do whatever we want. We have mistaken slavery to sin to the freedom to have the liberty to do what we ought to do. When Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He is inviting you to experience a freedom of heart which enables you to have the liberty to do what you know is right. The freedom so often spoken of in our nation has morphed into an ever greater slavery to sin. And what our nation needs today, what we need today, is to know the truth. To know Jesus Christ. For it is only in a relationship with Jesus Christ that we will be set free. And when the Son has set us free, we are free indeed. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for sending Jesus. I thank you for the incredible words of John chapter 8, where Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," inviting us no longer to live in darkness, but to rather enjoy the light of truth. Where Jesus invited us to abide in Him, to experience the truth and be set free from the slavery to sin. Where He pointed us to Himself and made that bold and wonderful claim of deity, that He is the God who has the power to set us free. And we are free indeed because of Jesus Christ. Amen.